Thank you for being with us this morning at KCC. Whether you are a member or a regular or just dropping in to see what's going on, we welcome you this morning. And I trust that God has already spoken to you and encouraged you through what you have seen and heard. It's a great privilege to be able to bring God's word to you today. As we continue in our series, There is Hope in Jesus. It's a difficult subject and passage this morning, but I believe God has something to say to each one of us. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it's difficult for us to accept, but I pray, Lord, that you would speak through your word today and by your Spirit. Give us minds and hearts that are expectant and willing to be obedient to you. So come by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Our subject this morning is, how does hope help us in suffering? In many parts of the world, suffering is accepted as something of a norm, almost embraced as just being a natural part of life, and an understanding that life is hard. In the West, we tend more to believe that suffering is not any kind of norm, and in fact is something to be avoided at all costs. We imagine that we will be able to live pain-free and comfortable lives. We may even feel entitled to be healthy and well and happy. This is to forget that we live in a fallen world. It's a misunderstanding of the good that comes from suffering for the believer if we have it in a right perspective. On the website Desiring God, this is what they had to say. These verses are like sandpaper on our modern sentiments about suffering. We naturally try to avoid suffering at all costs. But God brings suffering in our lives for the sake of our eternal joy, yes, even glory. And last week we were hearing something about the sufferings that Jesus went through for each one of us, because he is not removed from the trials and hardships and sufferings of life. He enters in, into our suffering. And because we are united with him, he tells us that we as his body, his followers, likewise will suffer. In John, Jesus tells the disciples to expect the world to hate them and to be opposed and to be persecuted because of him. God says a lot about suffering in Scripture, so that we'll know where to look when these difficult times come. Because suffering comes in many forms. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul outlines different kinds of suffering that he has gone through. And he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Several types of suffering: mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Each of these are different ways in which we can suffer. And when suffering does come, often there will be several types of these involved. And in these early days of the church, trials and suffering and persecution were the norm. And Peter is reminding them that this is something to be accepted and seen as something that God will use to mould his people in order to become more like him. Jesus himself, the Bible said, was made perfect through suffering. And of course we know that Jesus was always perfect. So what does that mean? All it really means is that Jesus proved his perfect obedience to the Father by going to the cross. Of course, no one is saying that these things are easy or that we should just take them in our stride. The Bible is not soft soap, the struggle. We just read from Paul that he was afflicted, that he was perplexed at times. And Jesus himself prayed passionately in deep anguish for his suffering to be taken away if it was possible. And on the cross cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" So great was his suffering for us. It's been a significant time of loss for the Christian world in recent weeks. The passing of Rabbi Zacharias and Peter Maiden, and also G.I. Packer, who at 94 was a great theologian and author. And he similarly, though more eloquently, sums up what we've been thinking about so far on this issue. And he says, when the world tells us that everyone has a right to a life that is easy, comfortable, and relatively pain-free, the world twists the truth right out of shape. That was not the quality of life to which Christ's call led him, nor was it Paul's calling, nor is it to be our calling in the 21st century. For all Christians, the likelihood is rather that as our discipleship continues, God will make us increasingly conscious of weakness and pain aware. We'll become more conscious of being weak. And then and only then will we become truly strong in the Lord. And should we want it any other way? And that is a big question mark for us to face up to. Are we willing to be weak in order to know his strength? Peter is writing to a people who are in the midst of persecution and suffering. He begins by saying in chapter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." It's a natural human response that they maybe are having. Why is this happening to me? They've not done anything wrong. They've not done anything humanly to deserve it. They're seeking to follow God. And yet here they are in the midst of not just any ordeal, but a fiery ordeal. Peter reminds them that this is not strange, but is something to be expected. And in James, we are reminded that there is a purpose to suffering. In chapter 1, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You see, God uses suffering to bring growth and maturity as faith is tried and tested through the fire. And when people continue on when it's hard, even if there may be times of doubt and struggles, we all face times when we find faith difficult and we need the help of God's Spirit and of God's people and their support to keep going with an attitude of understanding that God knows what he's doing. Peter is talking about these fiery trials of suffering, but we can suffer in many different ways. Christianity was never meant to be a cozy, easy, like a Sunday morning kind of faith. And so they are reminded that God will use this fire to test their faith. But it goes on in verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." You may think the Bible takes it too far when it says rejoice in sufferings. But this is not the only place where it says that. And this is no theory for Paul, as he and his friend Silas demonstrated as they were beaten and thrown into prison to be found singing praises to God. And it's also the testimony of countless brothers and sisters round the world who are imprisoned and suffering for Christ, who continue to do just that. I'll never forget hearing about some Christians in China. They were being persecuted for their faith, and they were shocked to hear that we in the West were praying for them. They said, "We are praying for you. Because you do not have suffering, you miss out. You miss out on the privilege of suffering for Christ, having him and nothing else." They learned that it's not about us, but all about him. And they found all they needed in Christ. In Acts 5, we read that after being beaten and ordered not to continue preaching, the apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That is amazing faith in action. I've been aware this week of how precious these verses must be for so many believers around the world who are going through fiery trials today. But I'm also very aware of how relatively easy life is, probably for most of us who are watching. Peter reminds them that this is not just something that has happened to them. The fire that they are going through will be God's refining process of their faith. We may find ourselves receiving funny looks from people, or perhaps feeling ostracized at times when we share our faith. But it would be remiss of us to compare that kind of minor suffering and persecution with what they were going through at the time Peter writes to them. Peter reminds them that they are participating in the suffering of Christ, in that as he suffered, so they too are going through suffering in obedience to God. In Acts, we are reminded that when a Christian is persecuted, it is really Christ who is being persecuted. And they can be overjoyed when his glory appears, when their suffering will be transformed into glory. The Bible uses the picture of childbirth, the pain involved, which is transformed into joy at the birth of a child. And Paul talks about how his weaknesses, which gave him so much difficulty, in fact, bring glory to God. Think of the sacrifice of the athlete who trains and gives all that he or she has in order to win a race. And when they do, it is all worthwhile. In the Old Testament, I was reminded about Daniel in the book of Daniel and a fiery trial where Christ is with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in a literal fiery furnace. In the New Testament, we read that he was with Paul through all his trials, and he promises to be with us today and to the end of the age. This is the great hope of suffering. God doesn't just use it in our lives, he is with us through it all. In verse 14, he says, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Here is another blessing for the persecuted believer, a special experience of the Holy Spirit. Remember when Stephen was being stoned to death, we read that his face shone. Perhaps like the picture of the glory of the presence of God coming down in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. Persecuted believers know the glory of God now, and not just in heaven. The name of Jesus is still a very divisive one today. You can talk about pretty much whatever you want, but when you talk about the name of Jesus, the world does not like it. Polycarp was a godly 83-year-old bishop in the 2nd century. He was arrested and sentenced to death unless he recanted his faith. He replied, "How can I blaspheme my Saviour and my King?" The Roman officer said to him, "I have respect for your age. Simply say, 'Away with the atheists,'" meaning those who did not accept Caesar as Lord. Instead, Polycarp pointed at the crowd and said, "Away with the atheists." And he was taken and burned at the stake to join the countless martyrs who have glorified God. And it continues through the centuries into our world today, where there are more and more believers who lay down their lives for their faith and who go through fiery trials. This week I was reading about Sudan. And in Sudan, only this week, they have lifted the law so that conversion to Christianity is no longer punishable by death. And that was death by stoning. And they're only seventh in the table of persecuting nations in the world. China has ordered Christians to take down all crosses and to worship not God, but only communist leaders. In two regions in India, unless Christians renounce their faith, they are denied access to local wells for their water. Just imagine what it would be like not being able to get water for your needs each day. Such a basic right and need that is denied to God's people there. And 8 out of 29 states in India have adopted an anti-conversion law. I read of a pastor in India who was preaching in his church and was dragged out by a mob and severely beaten. And when the police came, he was arrested for apparent blasphemy and charged for that. We have got no idea what life is like for so many of our brothers and sisters across the world. But we must remember them and pray for them. Verse 15 says, "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Peter's saying suffering for a crime that you commit is obviously deserved, and Christians should not expect to avoid judgment when they break the law, or even the consequences of meddling in the lives of others. It's a different scenario to face punishment in prison for being a Christian. The name Christian is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible and refers to a Christ one, a follower of Christ. And we should not be ashamed of proclaiming our faith in Jesus, whatever the consequences. I wonder if you ever feel ashamed. We can feel awkward about how others may respond when we talk about Jesus. Perhaps we worry that they may treat us differently. But that's up to them. And God can surprise us. I remember witnessing in fear and trembling to a top company man, and I was really shocked when he said to me, "I wish I had your faith." And then I was more shocked at myself when I said to him, but you can. When did you last say nothing for him when you should have said something? In Mark, we read that if we are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us in judgment. And that is a sobering thought. In verse 17, it says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? There will be a judgment for all for how we have lived. But our eternal destiny rests on our response to Jesus. You see, there is a price to pay for sin. Either Jesus pays it for you, or you pay it yourself. It's why Jesus came. He wants to pay the price for all your sin, to give you eternal life. But if you refuse his offer, there can be no place for you in heaven, and you will be separated from him forever. How God longs that not one will be lost. And yet in his love, he leaves the choice up to you. I hope that you will make the right choice. Peter's saying, if we are saved while having to go through all these kinds of trials, how much more terrible will it be when God's judgment falls? And this is something that should motivate us to seek to share the good news with those who are lost. Remember Paul and the jailer. The jailer was not saved by the earthquake that hit the prison, but through the example of Paul's love for him, who, when Paul had an opportunity for revenge, instead he showed love and concern for this man. And it wasn't just him who came to faith, it was also his family. Verse 19 says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So Peter ends where he begins. He urges the believers, persevere, keep going, keep committing, even when it's hard, when it's painful, when it's fiery, don't give up. Continue to do good, to live out the gospel. There is hope in suffering because their suffering is part of God's will for their lives. Maybe it's hard for us in our comfortable lives to understand what that really means. How can it ever be a good thing to suffer? It's a good thing when it's a God thing. God is faithful and knows our weaknesses and what he wants to do in our lives. So let us allow him to do his work in his ways in our lives. When we commit ourselves to him, Peter reminds us that we commit ourselves to our Creator, the maker of all things, the provider of every need, one who is trustworthy, one who is good, one who is all-powerful, one who knows all things, and the one who knows best. There's nothing to lose, because if we lose everything, as many of Peter's readers may have, they still have everything in him and his glory. I've had to struggle somewhat with this passage this week. How does it speak into our culture and into our lives in the West? We've considered how important these words of Peter are for those believers at the time and through all the centuries, for all those going through fiery ordeals and the enormous pressures that followers are facing, but also the reality of how little relative opposition we face in our lives. If you faced being shunned by your community or even your family, if you faced torture or prison or death, would you persevere? Would you keep committing to him? A Chinese house pastor used to begin each secret meeting by asking everyone this question: what are your wounds for Christ this week? And gradually, one by one, the circle of Christians would share their experiences of the cost and the hardship because of their faith for Jesus. These Christians had an expectation that following Jesus would come at a cost. The response from us this morning is to examine our hearts and our witness for Christ. How reticent are we to talk about faith when the possible response may be rejection or negativity? If that's what our Christian life is like, in the light of what others have gone through and are going through, we should repent of our lukewarmness, our apathy, our fear. Those who are really suffering fiery trials should motivate us and inspire us to speak out for Christ. We may face increased opposition in our country as the cancel culture will surely impact on churches and followers of Christ. But we have countless fellow believers who have walked that road in the time when Peter writes to today, and they have all known that God is faithful and that he will be with us in those days of suffering if and when they come. The commentator Warren Wiersbe says, "There is nothing for us to fear if we are suffering in the will of God. There is hope in suffering because God is with us. He has entered into our suffering and calls us to count the cost of following him. He is glorified in the suffering of his people, and his people are being purified and molded through that fire. So let us remember those brothers and sisters who are suffering. Lift them to the Lord in prayer. And may we be willing to step out in faith to tell others the good news of the gospel, even if it may result in some form of opposition, so that we will grow and continue to grow, and that his name will be glorified." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for all the good things that you have given us. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge that for most of us, we have comfortable lives. There are times where we have not witnessed for you when we should and could have said something and we didn't. And we want to repent of that. Pray that you would give us courage and boldness in this coming week as we remember those who go through fiery trials still today, who continue in their walk with you. Shake us out of our comfort. Help us to know your leading and to follow in your ways, to be led by your Holy Spirit and to share your love with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We would love to hear from you. If God has spoken to you this morning, please get in touch with us here at Kirtlieston Community Church. You'll see the website and the email address coming up just now where you can do that. Or if you want to drop a text or a message, we would love to hear from you and trust that you'll come back and be with us next weekend, and that through this week that you'll put into practice something that you have heard from the message this morning in 1 Peter. God bless you this week.